Good evening, it's good to be here tonight, and my name's Andrew, I'm the assistant minister at church. I've been noticing people have been doing the wave and the outlines, and so continue that during the talk. Probably more effective if everyone waved at the same time, and we have one big, enormous gust of wind. That'd be great. I've noticed there's two people brought fans in tonight, so well done to you two for being so thoughtful. How about we ask God to be with us and to speak to us through his word. Father, we've just heard your word read. Father, we've just thought about the things that you want from us, and we pray that as we reflect on them even further, that you would help us to lead the way you want us to lead, that you would raise up more leaders from amongst us, and those of us who are leading in whatever capacity will do it the way that honours Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Have you noticed leadership is a bit of a buzzword nowadays? That's a bit of an understatement, isn't it? But everyone's talking about leadership. Everyone wants to be a leader. It doesn't matter what job you do, you've got to be a leader. Even if there's only one person working for you, you're the leader. You're the team leader. Lots of jobs rotate through several people so that everyone gets a turn of being a team leader. Everyone ought to be a leader. Everyone should want to be a leader. In fact, if you don't want to be a leader, then you've got something wrong with you. I know just from speaking to my father-in-law, he was raised to be a leader. In fact, his mother used to have a policy. She didn't want to raise a boy. She didn't want to raise a man. She wanted to raise a leader. And so if he came back and said, this is a slightly strange upbringing, if she came back and said that he said he was in a cricket team, she said, are you the captain of the team? And if he wasn't, he'd join any team. But she wanted him to lead by example, lead by character. And I was thinking, how do you raise a leader? Some schools try to teach leadership. Some people instill leadership. I've got one gripe about the school I went to. We can work it out. One gripe about the school I went to, it was a great school in lots of respects. It was actually a selective school, and so it brought people who were from different, quite good at schoolwork, and brought them together, but I didn't teach them how to lead. And so you had all these gifted, able, reasonably smart people who weren't able to lead. And it was interesting going to the 10-year reunion. You had lots of smart, able, gifted people who haven't really done much in terms of what they've wanted to do in their life. Leadership. I remember leading a youth group with a man, and he said to me that people are born leaders. And so the thesis, you can't make someone into a leader, that they've got to be born that way. I don't know, what do you think about that? And he said to me that that he was born leader and I wasn't. And it's a bit sad, isn't it? Thanks. And that I never would be. But is that true? Is it that you are born a leader? Nothing has taught me leadership more than having little boys. I got four little boys. When you've got kids, you're a negotiator, you're a provider, you're a protector, you're a comforter, you're a teacher, and you're the rock of their lives. And so you've got to be a leader, and you learn it, even if you're not born that way. I wish I could meet that friend and tell him that. Leadership books. There's leadership books everywhere. What are the great leadership books people have read here at church? No one wants to admit. How to Win Friends and Influence People. Yeah, that's right. Any others? Has anyone read this one? The Eighth Habit. The Eighth Habit. That sounds very intriguing, isn't it? Because I've heard the first seven, and I didn't want to read the first seven. I just wanted to go straight to the Eighth Habit of highly effective. It says, in fact, it moves from effectiveness to greatness. I mean, it's actually quite interesting because it's saying the eighth habit of people is to find your own voice and enable others who are working for you to find their voice as well. Not a bad habit. Leadership books. Here's my question. Is the Bible a leadership book? Does the Bible provide guidance on how to be a leader? Why don't you discuss with the person next to you that question? And see what you come up with. If you've never read the Bible, then listen to the person next to you. Look at this. Everyone look over there to Melissa. Tuned into leadership. Thanks, Melissa. That's great. Okay, yep. Just go back to ignoring Melissa. Okay, what do people think? See if you can firm up to it. Does the Bible tell you a lot about leadership? Is it a leadership book? Let's put all the yeses. Who thinks yes? Hand up. Who thinks no? Hands up. It's interesting, isn't it? There's a few. I think there's a reason. I could go either way on that, whether the Bible was a leadership guide or not. Because one thing the Bible doesn't tell you, it doesn't major on, at least. It doesn't major on all the tips about leadership. It doesn't major on how to be an effective leader. It doesn't give you those tips about which emails to respond to, how to make your priority systems, how to plan your week. Where's the plan-to-plan verse in the Bible? Actually, I think there is one. But the other ones, it's not majoring on that, but it majors on something else. You think about effective leadership. Lots of books training to be effective leaders. I think there's a danger in being an effective leader. Because what if you're leading people the wrong way? Who's the best leader that the 20th century has ever seen? Church. Thoughts? At our Introducing God table on Wednesday night, we decided that we thought the best, the most effective leader of the 20th century was Adolf Hitler. He got people to do extraordinary things. He got very normal people to do things way outside their comfort zone. He took people who are normal Germans to such a state where they could kill and not have a crushed conscience over it. He took unemployment to very low rates. So he was an effective, probably the 20th century's most effective leader. He probably did all the seven habits. And he probably did the eighth. If you wanted a book just about effective leadership, you probably should look at Mein Kampf. Or you probably should look at some of the Hitler. You should. But what about being a good leader? You say, okay, I want to be effective. The Bible doesn't necessarily tell you all the tips about being effective, but it tells you something much, much, much more important. How to be a good one. How to lead people somewhere that's good, not bad. Do you want to lead people in a Bible study? Do you want to influence people for Christ? Possibly when you have your own family, do you want to lead them? Well, to be an effective leader, you've got to take people where they need to go. And have a look in 1 Thessalonians. We picked it up last week. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians. And we don't learn lots of tips about effectiveness, about planning, about resolutions. But we learn how to take people where they need to go, first and foremost. And so I haven't got the seven irrefutable laws of leadership, but I've maybe got the seven principles for being good and for leading people the right way. First of all, leadership is taking people where they need to go. But the first letter of Thessalonians, this is to the church in Thessalonica, which is the capital city of Macedonia. Greek Macedonia, we learned last week. Possibly the oldest letter in the New Testament. And this is the kind of leader that Paul was. He didn't lead them just up the garden path. He didn't just lead them to a dead end. He led them to better pasture. He led them to the edge of the promised land. He led them to great hope. Look at verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians, just refreshing our minds from last week. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you simply, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And listen to this bit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, that's Greece underneath. The Lord's message rang out, trumpeted out, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God and to wait from his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who saves us from the coming wrath. Remember the three things they did. They turned from idols. They served the living and true God, and they waited. They needed a refuge. They needed a place to stay that would save them from the wrath of God. And leadership is taking people where they need to go. And Paul takes these people where they need to go. You know, he thought that it was worth them giving up their idols, worth them turning their back on a lot of their cultural heritage, because more important than their idols was the true and living God. More important than peace and comfort was being rescued and saved from the coming wrath through Jesus. Let me just draw an application from this. Leadership's taking people where they need to go. If you want to be a leader, if you want to be a Christian leader, then lead people where they need to go. Don't just lead them to feel comfortable or just give them a social environment. Don't just give them an academic Bible study. Don't just give them a friend to download on. We need to be called to turn from idols, to serve the true and living God and to wait for his Son from heaven. We need to be calling people to turn to God in prayer, to be putting off the old way, to be putting our trust in God, to be reading the Bible, to put it into practice, to follow. Leadership is about taking people where they need to go. Sometimes there's this idea that leadership is just about taking people where they don't want to go. I don't think that's necessarily true. Leadership's taking people where they need to go. Well, secondly, leadership can be very hard. Being a Christian leader, being a man or woman, a Christian leader is being someone of courage. Leaders often have to endure hardship for those underneath them. Have a look in chapter 2. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. It worked. But listen to the things he suffered. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, the previous town, as you know. But with the help of God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. He knew there'd be trouble. There was trouble in the last town. And yet Paul decided that where these Thessalonians needed to go was of such great value that he would endure it. The leader is someone who will take the opposition because it's worth it. If there's not enough food for the employees, the leader makes sure all the employees get food and then eats last. If the boat's going down, the leader makes sure everyone else is safe before worrying about his own life. If there is a chance for winning people for the gospel, the leader looks out for the interests of those around him before his own or her own preservation. Paul's giving us quite a strong example here that he actually dared, having known that there was going to be trouble. With the help of God, we dared to tell you the gospel in spite of strong opposition. Remember last week, what happened to Paul? It's a dangerous question. Who remembers from last week the kind of things that happened to Paul? You could look it up in Acts 17, but we did that last week. What happened to Paul when he visited Thessalonica? Pinghan was the staff student last time. Yep. What's that?
He was
He was kicked out. What else? Yeah. He was thrown out of almost everywhere he went to. That's right. And what happened to the leaders he'd established? They were put in jail. Jason was put into jail. And he'd been there for just over 3 Sundays. Not saying last week, but I've been here for just over 2 years. But imagine if the third Sunday Dominic was here, that we were kicked out of Annandale, and all the Bible study leaders were arrested. And Paul knew this was going to happen, but he thought it was worth it. One of the MTS people over the last couple of years was telling me that, so it could be last bunch, it could be this bunch, I'm not telling you. Told me that they were going through some comments that people had made. Most of them were very, very positive, but one of them was really rude, actually, in the feedbacks. And it was interesting, as he was talking to me, he said, "Is this what it's like to be a leader? That you actually have to take some really heavy negative stuff from people. That if you make a decision, you will never please everyone. But you don't make that decision on that basis." Leadership can be very hard, and leadership is about taking people where they need to go. Are you prepared to rely on God? Am I prepared to rely on God if there was opposition? Strong opposition. Good leadership involves hardship. Good leadership is like the leadership of Jesus. What did he do for his people? He took the bullet. For hundreds, for thousands. Well, leadership can be very hard, but leadership's also, one of the things this passage provides us is an example that leadership must be pure. We'll have a question time afterwards and we can think through some more of the applications in question time. But look at verse 3. "For the appeal we made does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you." It has to be pure. If any of the 8 habits... are tricks, then you can't do them. If any leadership guide tells you to manipulate, then you can't do it. I think being a Christian is maybe the exact opposite of being a second-hand car salesman. Is anyone here a second-hand car salesman? If you were, you would admit it. No. Is anyone here? Probably there's someone here who's got some loved one who's a second-hand car salesman, and so I'll get comment cards and they'll be saying, "Andrew, you shouldn't say that, but leadership means you do get negative stuff." Anyway, what does it mean for a second-hand car? What tactics do second-hand car salesmen do to sell cars? What are some of the favourites? So, first one? Pressure, really important. They keep the pressure really tight, yep, really high. Yep. Yeah, I was told my car belonged to Tim Webster. That's right. So, I don't know. But your mother, that's even better. Yep. Any others? What was that? Yeah, they don't tell you the things that are wrong with it. Anything else? They wind back the odometer. That's a really dodgy one. Mm-hmm. Their manner is very charming. Well... Yeah, that's right. There's different sorts of car salesmen, but some are incredibly charming at the dealership, like at the Toyota dealership. The others are not. Yep, car mats worth a fortune. Free coffee sometimes they give you, or little lollies and things. Yeah. One of my favourite tricks that the second-hand car salesmen do is when they negotiate with you, they say, "Look, I really want to give you a deal, but I've got to speak to the manager." And so they go to the manager and they come back and say, "Oh, he's not really that happy about it." And then you say, you try to convince them, and then they go back and I don't know what they're doing, but they say they're going to speak to the manager. And then they come back and it's just a game. It's a routine. And at the end of it, you think, "This is the nicest guy in the world. I'm a great haggler. And I got a good deal." And in the end, they've probably ripped you off for $50,000. But it's a routine. And leadership, Christian leadership, must be nothing of the sort. Now you might say, what's the temptation for a second-hand car salesman? They want to make money. What's the temptation for a Christian to choose impure motives? Because you want people to be saved. You want things to grow. You want things to work. Look at leadership must be pure. Have a look at those verses again. Verse 3, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. It's worth getting people to God. It's worth it. And sometimes you think it's worth using any means that I can to get people to God. And yet Paul says we can never use flattery. I find this one a particularly hard one because I really see the positive in people. And so I say, and I don't hold back and I say how much I really like about this person. And I do, I genuinely do. But there's a fine line, isn't there, in terms of when that will move to flattery and you're trying to get something out of people. The sweetest name that people like to hear is their own. The name that people need to hear is Jesus. Paul could have used ministry also to get greedy. He says, we never use flattery, nor do we use a mask to cover up our greed. God is our witness. He didn't pretend to be not interested in money and then take it and actually be greedy on the inside. He could have been greedy for money. He could have been greedy for kudos. He could have been greedy. But leadership must be pure. Here's a thought, though. How does Paul keep his leadership pure? Just in those verses, how does Paul actually make sure that he is leading in a pure and godly way? Does anyone know those verses? Just look through. How do you keep your ministry pure? How do you keep leadership? How do you be a pure Bible study leader? A pure church leader? In your motives. Paul says you do it for God. See, he says it again. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God. We are not trying to please men, verse 4, but God who tests our hearts. You know, we never use flattery. God is our witness. We're not looking for praise from you, not from people. We're looking from God. And so your ministry is going to be dangerous if you think it's about yourself. Your leadership is going to be dangerous if you think it's just about other people. The only way to secure your leadership is if you're doing it for God, first and foremost. Well, leadership must be pure. I think that's a big lesson, that we are doing this for God, therefore we don't take shortcuts. Well, next, leadership must be loving. You see how none of this is really the kind of things you could put in a book about effectiveness of leadership. But it's actually talking about how to be a good leader. Leadership must be loving. It doesn't matter if you're a great leader, if you're a born leader, if you're a brilliant leader. Adolf Hitler was a brilliant leader, but if you don't love, there's nothing. Look at the way that Paul loves. Here's the first place to look for leadership. Look at verse 6, the second half. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for a little children. There's the leadership training. Go look at a mum. And the way that a mum looks after little children. That's the gentleness that God wants from us. I know someone who was involved in a cult. I was speaking to him a few years ago. It was the Sydney Church of Christ, not the Churches of Christ, they're not a cult, the Sydney Church of Christ. And he was involved in that cult. And the leader used to come to his table, his house, and take things. Like he would actually go open, he was telling me that his leader would come in and go through his fridge and take things out of his fridge. And he would quote back a verse at him saying that whatever you do for the least of these little ones, you do for me. Whatever you do for your leaders, is you're doing for Christ. And that's not being gentle. That's not being, like Paul said, being caring like a mother for her little children. So leadership must be loving. Secondly, leadership must not be cold and professional. Verse 8, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you've become so dear to us. The love of leadership, whatever leadership you're involved in, whatever leadership you aspire to, can never be cold. It is not a professional thing. I spent 2 years at the UNSW doing student work there. At the end of the 2 years, I saw that these guys were upset that I was leaving. I was twice as upset that I had to go. You start off thinking, I'm going to love, and you end up just admiring, respecting, really getting on, and people become just great friends. That's part of the leadership that Paul said. Paul was only with him for 3 weeks. 3 big weeks. 3 weeks in the trenches. And they became friends. He delighted to share his lives with them. The same is true of many of you. I know people who are Bible study leaders here who have loved the people in their groups, who have shared their lives with them as well, and have enjoyed, delighted, what does it say, in sharing with you not only the gospel of God but our lives as well, because you have become dear to us. I asked the Bible study leaders, can you rank this? Bible study? If you're in a leader group, what's most important? Bible study, prayer, or people? I'm trying to trick them. What's the most important of those three? And some people might be tempted to say Bible study is the most important. Get that right, the group would be great. Some people are tempted to say the prayer, get that right. Some people just say the people. But I say, no, you've got to have all three. And the people actually matter deeply. Our groups are not just discussion groups. They are groups where people share the gospel and their lives. And I'll just say that Kath's got a list of some of the groups, so if the leaders want to speak to Kath, they can speak to her afterwards, and we're going to try and get the group started very soon. That's an aside. The other thing is that love actually works. Just go through it. This is a bit faster here. Verse 9. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order that not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses and so of God of how holy, righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. That love isn't just in actions. Paul worked hard for the sake of the Thessalonians. That he didn't want to be a burden to them. That he wanted to be holy, righteous and blameless among you who believed. And verse 11 and 12. Being leaders, but like being a father. For you know how that we dealt with you as a father deals with his own children. This sort of summarises the job of a father. Encouraging, comforting and urging. Encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. It's that continual looking after like a father. Tries to help. It's a difficult job, but tries to help his kids grow up. Loving people means not just happy for them to become Christian, not just happy for them to begin a relationship with God, and not happy for them to live unproductive, stagnant Christian lives, but actually calling people to live, come on, live worthy of God and of his kingdom. That's what leadership calls people to do. Leadership must be loving. But the next verse is a bit of a gem. Because all this leadership thing sounds very daunting. It sounds like we do it all. And in fact, sounds like so much that if we let these people down in taking people where they need to go, in going through hardship, in being pure, in being loving, if we don't do that, well, leadership is ultimately about God's role. It is ultimately God's role. And it's profoundly God's work. Now look at verse 13. And we thank God continually because you, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Another secret. In many ways, Christian ministry is one of the hardest things in the world. But in other ways, all you've got to do is let God do the work. You see, it's the word of God which is at work in them. And so God does his work as the word of God is taught. And you look for any opportunity to do that. If you're teaching on child protection issues, you open the word of God so that people can be taught from the word of God. Dominic, when they do the church council, there's lots of business issues they need to deal with, but he always opens the word of God because the word of God has to be working in our lives. We are taught from God. There's a prophecy, you can write it down, Jeremiah 31, that says, 31 verse 31, that says, no longer will man say to his neighbour, know the Lord, because each of you, from the little ones to the old, will know God. And God's work, God's word, is what ultimately teaches us. Well, lastly, leadership takes people through hardship. If leadership takes you where you need to go, it can take you through hardship. If you need to go to the promised land, leadership might take the people through the deserts, through the wilderness. You've got to be convinced that Christ is worth following for people to give up their idols. Look at verses 14 onwards. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out. They displease God and hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. I mean, it's interesting. This part finishes with the wrath of God coming. The bit before finishes with, here's a way of being rescued from the wrath of God. But what I want to say is that Paul actually says that Jesus was killed by his countrymen. Paul's countrymen are kicking Paul out. And now the Thessalonians are copying it from their own Macedonian people. And you'd think it's tempting of Paul to stop going to place because all he's doing is causing trouble. He's causing a family to break up. He's causing a people to kick their own out. He's causing unrest and riot, literally. And yet leadership takes people through hardship. Because it says what is on the other side is worth it. You want people to follow the crucified Christ, then you might have to take them to through the Sanhedrin, to Pontius Pilate, maybe to Golgotha. Jesus said that anyone who wants to give his life must lose it. Here's one of the most difficult things for leadership. Are you prepared, if you're a leader, to actually lead people to losing their lives so that they will gain it? Sometimes it's easy to say, I'll do that for myself. But sometimes it's much harder to say, it's so worth it for them that I will lead them through so that they will gain their lives. I will lead them through trusting God through the hardest times because I know that it's worth it, because there's salvation at the end. Well, I want to say something about the seriousness about leadership which should be taken, but maybe it might be a comment, a question about anything that's been said or hasn't been said, or anything you'd like to say. Or it might be so hot that you don't want any comments and questions. Maybe one or two. The gentleness of mother and a hard line. Not all mothers are just only gentle. When the boys cross the line with Ruth, she moves from being gentle at the same time as being very firm on them. And so I don't think it's a caricature of one, not the other. I think there is a mix of both, of gentleness and hard line, that is in the biggest and best people of the Bible. Moses, in the Old Testament, was called the most gentle man that ever walked the face of the earth. But what a hard man he was, leading the Israelites through the wilderness. Jesus is called, called Jesus meek and mild, gentle. Yet there's been no more courageous, strong person than Christ. And so I don't think the two are necessarily... it's a caricature when people only look at the gentleness side, but not looking at the firmness which Paul takes. It's a caricature of parenthood too, if you only see the gentleness side rather than the firmness. So I think it's this blend of both that maybe Christ most exemplifies. Sam?
Sometimes when you lead people, don't want to follow you to Jesus.
Yeah.
How do you know you're doing the right thing? How do you feel confident in this if they want to follow you to Jesus?
That's a really good question. Sam's asking the point about what people don't want to follow you to the promised land, or don't want to follow you to Jesus. I think that's why it's really important in verse 4 that you're doing it for God. That you're not trying just to win and seek approval from people. Because if you're just trying to seek it from approval from people, well, if a lot of people were following you, your approval rating's pretty high. And if a lot of people weren't following you, then your approval rating's pretty low, and you're up like a yo-yo, up and down. but we do these things for God. I think that adds a bit of a help. And remembering that it's not us, it's not our place to actually... We can't drag them to the promised land. We give them the word of God, and the word of God will work in them as we take them to the promised land. Yeah. Yep. Yeah, that's right. So Philippians says that Paul's in jail and he's looking out and there are people preaching for good reasons, for bad motives. And he says, what does it matter Christ is preached anyway? I mean, that's true, isn't it? That we want Christ to be preached anyway. But we look at ourselves and we say, it's better to have Christ preached and also to be watching our motives and to be guarding that as well. Because if people can be led by all sorts of people with all sorts of motives and they can grow in Christ. But for you yourself, you're being inconsistent if you don't have, if you don't watch your motives. But it's a tricky thing because sometimes you say, well, I won't do any ministry until my motives are all perfect. And so you won't end up doing any ministry because you're waiting for that time when every single one of your motives is perfect. Or you get the problem where some people will take a role of leadership and then pull out and come back in every time they feel like their motives aren't 100% right. Well, the answer to that is not pull in and out. The answer is get your motives right. Work on your motives rather than keeping on pulling in and out of leadership. But all that being said, there might be a time when people actually do step out of leadership. But there are some people who just move in and out when they think their motives are right. We're pretty hard at gauging our own motives. And that's one of the most tricky things to work out about yourself. And that's why I think Paul actually says that I'm doing this for God and he's the one who tests my motives. I can't work it all out myself. And sometimes we introspect too much. But to look to God for that. Yep, true. Practical places to start to be a good leader. Do you mean if they're not a formal leader already? Is that what you mean, Drew? Okay. I mean, there's lots of leadership. To quote another book, is a choice, and I think it often is, where it's not just an office, it's not just a role, but actually you choose almost everyone tonight. People will make choices about leadership, whether they'll look out and see what needs to be done. Whether they look out and have a conversation they need to have, whether they look out and see that they, there's just little bits and pieces around the church that need to be worked on, or whatever it is, there'll be leadership options all the time, and there'll be some people who will say, "No one's fixing it, I'll do it," and I think that's the way of being a leader. And then when you're that kind of leader, do it the right way, do it out of love, and work on those things. But there's lots of interpersonal ways as well. You know, you're not a Bible study leader, but when you meet with people beforehand at the pub, or when you invite friends, whatever it is, you're in a sense you're exercising a bit of leadership with someone, and so that's great. How about I finish up? It's been a hot one. There hasn't been too many of this waving around going on, but there will be probably in the next song. I want to finish up by saying, just reminding ourselves about the absolute importance of leadership. That leadership is something of vital significance. I'm happy to read all the books on leadership. Don't misunderstand me. This has not been an attack on books on leadership. There's a real place for them, and there's a real place for people to grow in their effectiveness as leaders. But the big point I wanted to say is that more important than effectiveness as leaders is actually leading people the right way. And being a good leader. Love acts. Serve God. Preserve sincerity. Take people through hardship, through cost, if it's worth it. And take people to where they need to go. Let's pray. Father, we look at your word and it shows us that whatever roles of leadership we have now or will have in the future, and you know that many of us will be leaders in the future, Lord. Father, we pray that we would be the kind of leaders who model themselves after Paul, who's the kind of man who models himself after Jesus. That you'd make us into people who love, into people who do things for you and not for impure motives. Father, we pray that you'd help us to be people who are courageous and strong, be people who depend on your word, be people who will lead others through hardships if it's worth it. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to be able to lead people where they need to go. And Father, we pray this in the name of Lord Jesus, who is our leader. Amen.